Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I'd like you to turn, if you would, quickly to the Gospel of John. Probably the section of Scripture that is known throughout the world and among other religions are fully aware of the text I'm about to read for you. At least one verse in that text, maybe two. I'm not going to read the ones that are most famous, but the rest of the world probably knows these Scriptures as well as you and I do. I'm going to be reading from the 18th verse through the 21st verse of the Gospel of John, third chapter. So I know you know 3:16. Even those guys with rainbow hair at the Seahawks games and the other games, they know John 3:16, so I'm sure the whole world knows. And, you know, I'm not of any kind of illusion that my great talent as a speaker is going to move you. It's like some comments that were made by, not in our church, of course, but in other churches when the services were over, some comments that were made to pastors as they left the service. And one lady commented, "Your sermons have been more meaningful ever since my husband lost his mind." Or maybe this one would fit you a little bit better. "I listened to every word you said. I didn't understand any of them, but you have a nice face." "But my desire is that what we share with you comes straight from the throne of God and that it touches your heart. That requires three things. It requires God initiating the thought. It requires the preacher being sensitive to the Holy Spirit to know what God is saying and knowing how to share that. And third, it takes the responsibility of the individual hearing that word to take it in, to download it, to put it in their hearts and live accordingly." It's like Charles Spurgeon once said, "A sermon that gets only as far as the ear is like a dinner eaten in a dream." So I hope this morning that something that I say will get past your ears and into your heart and make a difference in your life. I'm not naive enough to think that it's any great talent that I have, because I personally totally depend on the Holy Spirit. And I think this morning he wants to build upon the things we've been talking about the last few weeks and encourage you to do a few things that may enhance your walk with Jesus Christ. And I think it's as simple as Jesus put it in his discussion with this gentleman by the name of Nicodemus in the third chapter of the Gospel of John. We all know pretty famously what he said in the 16th verse, and the 17th are very, very important. In fact, I don't think you can break the 16th verse away from the 17th verse, nor the rest of the scripture I'm about to read for you, but I want to break them apart just for one particular reason, because I want you to get some insight this morning about exactly who you are as a Christian and what is expected of you by God. And in fact, God has a firsthand effort in helping you come to that place that he expects of you. Amen? He does not expect something of you that he does not help you get there. And that's an awesome thing, especially if you don't know a whole lot about God and you want to know what God's will is for your life and you don't know how to find that. Maybe the little insight from this message will touch your heart this morning. Then if the aromas of the turkeys and the ham does not overwhelm us, we'll finish this message as quickly as possible and we'll go fellowship with a great meal together. Amen? The verses read like this: "And he that believeth on him is not condemned." Well, that's good news, isn't it? "But he that believeth not on him is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. That's a cool word. We'll get to that in just a little bit, hopefully, and explain what that word. We don't use that word very much anymore. Some of this older English version stuff is sometimes way outdated for our current language and such. But somehow what God, I think, plans to do is somehow get the message into you, past your ears, into your heart, and let it radiate out of you to the point that you are an influence for the kingdom of God and an influence for Jesus. Because really, the kingdom of God is not really technically focused on us. Did you know that? God can be the king of the universe without us. God can be the ruler of all things without us. He does not need us to be who he is. But he loves and delights in working in people's lives to make them better than they even expect that the best they could possibly be. He can make them better than that. And exactly what he intends to. That's part of his purposes and his desire in our lives. But here's what Christians in our generation today, living right now, there's some things required of us as Christians. Not just because we've experienced Christ, but because Christ has a better purpose and a greater desire to do things in the rest of the world through our lives. Now, he may not make us missionaries anywhere, and though he may also. But the strategy that God has is to get himself and his message down into the life of into the lives and the hearts of as many people as possible, so that we can radiate the truth of Christ or the light of God and touch as many people as we possibly can. Now, we touch people in a couple of ways. One, we touch people right here in this body this morning. I saw people laying hands on one another's shoulders and praying for one another, encouraging one another. What individuals were going through are various things. Some of it has to do with illnesses, infirmities. Some of it has to do with situations in their lives, some of their needs. Some of it has to do with losing jobs and things of that nature. All are very serious issues. But I saw people who may not even have known the other person laying their hand upon them and praying for God to do something dramatic in their lives. In fact, we were first by doing that, recognizing that we're not the light, but that we reflect the light. Amen? And so that what comes out of us, we certainly want it to be God, don't we? Just as a pastor, myself included, wants the word of God to flow through them and touch people's lives right where they're living and minister to them. Fellow believers, not pastors, but just believing in Christ, according to this scripture, if we live the truth, believe the truth, trust in Christ, that very light will expose us and to God, and beyond that, it will expose what God is doing in our lives. And that's a very powerful thing and an important thing, because Christians have a tendency, unfortunately, to not understand every word, but you have a nice face. That's telling you that it was a nice speech, but it didn't impact me. It didn't hit me in the heart. It didn't do anything that made me want to change anything in my life or allow God to do any changing in my life. And so I think this text is very good because it follows, of course, the most famous one of John 3:16, and it adds more understanding to what Jesus was talking about. The first and foremost important thing God has in store for you and I is to be an impact, an influence in this world today, right now. We read of the historical evidence of the Bible, and in that is the indication that God uses people. He uses individuals. And oh, by the way, he doesn't care how old they are. He uses young people. He uses old people. He uses middle-aged people. It doesn't make any difference. Oh, it doesn't matter how much you weigh. You can weigh 90, 100, 150, 220, whatever it might be. He'll use you because he's doing a work in you. And I'm going to be pretty confident in saying this. You wouldn't even be in church unless the light has shined on you somewhere in your life. You wouldn't be pursuing Jesus Christ. You wouldn't want the move of the Holy Spirit to affect you. You wouldn't want to be in a worship service, because the scripture clearly tells me, of course, unless like some of us, your wife makes you come or your mom and dad make you come. That's a little different. But you'll get it sooner or later. God will shine the light on you. But when the light shines on you, you have a desire to be in the light more. Am I right? You want to get as exposed to the light as you possibly can because you want to be what God intends you to be, intends for you to be, and that is an influence for His kingdom. Therefore, you became a reflective light. The light comes to you, it shines through you, and it reflects to other people. Now, there's only a couple, as I began to mention to you, there's only two ways to respond. There's only two truths in this world. You are either in the light or you are in the darkness. And that also explains your motive. If you're in the light, it's because you're doing the truth and you're exposing yourself to God and letting that light shine on you. And that word, let me read it for you one more time because it's an interesting word. And I'm trying to move along on this message as quick as I can, but I got way too much to share with you. But listen to what the last verse says once again because that's where we're going in this whole message. But he that doeth the truth, he's the one that comes to the light. So there's only two ways to respond. You either reject the light or you accept the light. If you do the truth, it's an indicator you're seeking the light and you come to the light. That his deeds, your deeds, if you're in the light, may be manifest. They may be seen by everybody and especially seen by God. And then the defining moment is this last part of the scripture. That's what it says, that they are wrought in God. You know what wrought means? It's kind of a past tense of work. That they are a work of God. The light will expose whether your works or the things that you're doing or the way that you're living or the way that you are reflecting is a work of God or not a work of God. It comes from a Greek word, ergon. It's a neat word. You can put prefaces to it and suffixes to it, and it changes the whole meaning. But the root meaning of that is to do a work, a complete work. A work that is not just only in progress, but that it has come to some form of completion, that God has done some things in your life that has been His will, and though it may be a progressive thing to get you to where He eventually always wants you to be, but there is a time where He brings you to a place of, another word, maturity. What a cool word to the idea of God doing a work in us to bring us to a place of completion and maturity so that we may be the purest reflection of the light. Does that make any sense to you? Well, that's powerful. So when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, who should have known about salvation, should have known how to get in the light, he's a religious leader. He's one of those church-going people. And let me tell you something. People that want to know God, earnestly want to know God, it really doesn't make any difference what church you go to. If you're really hungry for God and there's a church preaching the Word of God, you're going to connect somewhere. God's going to get you there somehow. He's going to work on your heart and He's going to take you to that place where you are comfortable worshiping God and He's able to wrought a work, a mature work in your life. Let me tell you something. What this world needs today is in every generation, that means the old folks, that means the middle-aged folks, and the young folks, that parts of that generation become mature at whatever level, mature reflections of God's work in an individual's life. You see, we don't always realize this, but God is working all the time in our lives. Let me ask you something. The last time you may have been tempted to do something wrong, and don't tell me you haven't, and don't look at me like I'm a blank slate. I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. But the last time you were tempted, what was the first thing that began to happen in your heart, your mind, your spirit, your soul, whatever you want to describe it by? What began to happen? You started feeling uneasy, didn't you? You started feeling like somebody's saying something to you that, man, this ain't a good thing to do. And if I'm really a discerner of the Holy Spirit, my guess is that He's screaming in your ear, run like the wind, get out of there. Amen? Maybe not that loud, but He certainly has been said, get away from that because that will wreck what God is doing in your life. You see, God really has a desire to do the best in your life. He wants you to be the best. And one of the things He works on Christians is, because generally saying, general statement, obviously there are exceptions to this, but generally Christians pretty much kind of get that sin thing, that Big Ten thing kind of under control. Amen? You don't have too many Christians. Once in a while you do, and I know there's always exceptions to this, but we kind of have the Big Ten down. You know what I'm saying? we know not to kill people. We know not to steal, you know, that kind of thing. We know that there's only one God, and we worship. So we kind of got the Big Ten kind of under control. But where we don't have it all under control is our attitude. You know what God can use the most in us is a good attitude. What does that reflect? That is a reflection. If Christians have a good attitude, that's kind of reflecting the attitude I imagine Jesus had, don't you? I think of Jesus' ministry, and I realize he is God in the flesh and all of that, but that laying all that kind of thing aside, one of the things that attracts me most to the way Jesus ministered was that he always looked to the best in the person, regardless of where they were in their lives. Hey, am I right? Woman at the well, you know, these are a couple of famous stories. I use them all the time. And I'm going to tell you why I like these two stories, is because they really reflect somebody who is deeply redeemed. What do I mean by that? Somebody whose life has gone way astray and may have started out with best of intentions, best of desires, best of hope, best of intentions, all of those things, but somehow their decisions along the way were not as good as their hopes and their dreams, and therefore their life took the wrong path, and they ended up where they were at, not where they really wanted to be, and it illustrates it very well, because I'm telling you, I'm talking to people this morning who have been in this exact place. Woman at the well, married 5 times, living with a guy. We thought living with a guy kind of thing was a modern thing, didn't we? Since the 60s, we kind of, well, let's not get married. Let's make sure we're compatible before we make that step of getting married. You know what that means, ladies? That means a guy's lying to you. He's lying right to your face. And any guy that tells you that needs to, first of all, be punched out by your dad. The second thing is you need to punch him out for even suggesting such a thing, because that is deeply disrespectful. I don't believe anybody that asks you to be intimate with them before they've made a commitment to you, I don't think they are anything but other than corn dogs. I think they got one thing in mind, one thing in their mind, and it ain't in their mind. Do I have to get more explicit? No. They're lying to you. Oh, honey, we're going to get married. How did I get off on this? They're lying dogs. And so anybody that shows that, it just shows you complete disrespect. So this woman obviously gave up on marriage because she'd been married 5 times. So she gave up on marriage and said, well, it's just live with a guy. Got to have somebody to milk the goats and do whatever. So whatever, I'll go get water at noontime. So you've got a lady whose life is ruined because of her own bad decisions and the baggage she has in her life and all of these things. And when she meets Jesus Christ at the well, one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible of pure redemption and the light coming on in her mind and in her spirit and being just penetrating into her soul. And how did Jesus respond to her? Did he condemn her? Not a single word of condemnation. Folks, let me tell you something. If you've gone down the path this woman's gone down or anything like it, let me tell you something. When Jesus talks to you, he does not talk to you as a judge. He talks to you as a loving Savior and Redeemer. He is our Redeemer. He looks where we are. And then he looks where we can be. Then he looks beyond that and where he wants us to be. But back here where we are, he begins to shine the light. Not with condemnation. He knows what you've done. You know what's an interesting thing about this? These verses? Is that people in darkness, and we've all been there, people in darkness, it's not that they don't understand anything, but people in darkness, you and I included, are already condemned. Why? Well, here's what goes against a person in darkness, and I was there myself. One, I don't want to be exposed to God or anybody else because my deeds are evil, and I would be ashamed if people knew publicly what I have done in my private life. Amen? How many of you be real honest and raise up your hand and say, yeah, I know exactly what you're saying, Pastor. Now, how many of you, those who've got your hands up, thank God for the redemption that he has given us. Amen? Praise the Lord. What a great God. What a great, great God we serve. Not a condemning God. God has never condemned us. We have condemned ourselves because we love. What does it say about those in darkness? They love the darkness. They hate the light. They love the darkness because their deeds are evil. They don't want them to be exposed, so they hate the light because the light does what? You can take this room and black it out. Just take every light out of here. Put dark shades on the lights. And I can stand right here and I can strike a match. And it may not be a brilliant light, and it may not dispel all the darkness in the room, but a single light will dispel darkness. It doesn't take a whole lot of light to get rid of a whole lot of darkness. Now you know what God has intended for you. That's what his light does in you. He wants you to be willing to come to him, desirous of him, desire more of him, because what happens in that? The more we are exposed to the light, the more God rots a great work in us, the more God does a great, mature, life-changing, life-transforming work in us. And what's so powerful about that is we can then face any challenge. The woman at the well, big challenge. Married five times, marriage ain't working for her. Am I right? And probably not the living with the guy working very well either. The other one, another lady, I'm sorry, these ladies are just great examples. Lady caught in adultery. Think about that. Talk about the light being shined. It wasn't the light of the gospel that was shined on her. It was the light of a bunch of old wicked church people. And they dragged her out in the middle of the street before Jesus Christ, humiliating her. Let me ask you something. Do you not think that people are that have to go that far to sell their bodies to make a living, do you think they do not know that it's a shameful thing? Let me ask you something. Why is it that people today who live a lifestyle we don't agree with as Christians, not because we're any great judges of people, but we think we know that is a destructive lifestyle, but they want to legitimize it. Why do you think they want to legitimize it? So that when the light, when they are exposed, when people know, they don't feel guilty. Let me tell you something. You can legitimize all the evil activities you want. You can legalize drugs. And you can legalize prostitution, and you can legalize homosexuality and same-sex marriage. You can legalize it all you want to. It ain't going to take the guilt away. It ain't going to take the guilt away. You can legitimize it. You can give them a certificate that says that they are married legally and all of that you want to. But the truth of the matter is, it changes nothing inside their heart, and they are vacant and empty and still in darkness. Now, how would Jesus approach that? How would Jesus reflect the light on that? Would he condemn them for their evil deeds? Not at all. Jesus did not come into, previous verses. Jesus did not come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world somehow will let the light shine on them and he can deliver them and give them salvation. Amen, amen. So how did Jesus approach this woman? Did he condemn her? He doesn't even pay attention to the people that condemned her. Now, that's a real good one, isn't it? Isn't that a real good one? Let's say Ryan here was a drug dealer. And the police caught him, and now he's coming to church repenting. And we sit around and drag him up here to the pastor. Pastor, you got to kick him out of the church. You got to take away his membership. And you got to call Cleveland to get his license taken away from him. He's not legitimate to preach the gospel because he's selling drugs on the side. How would Jesus approach that? Jesus looked beyond that and see where the real true need in that person's life is. But isn't it funny that church people will condemn him for a deed that they may even have done themselves? Isn't that interesting? You see, people, not just Christians, but people have a tendency to try to tear other people down, even if it's for the same things that they have done, because it makes them feel better if they see somebody below them. Hello? All these people drag this woman into the public square. Jesus pays no attention. Jesus is just cool. Doesn't say a word. They're condemning her. We caught her in the act. Red-handed. We caught her in the very act. What does the Bible say? Well, the Old Testament says stone her to death. You know why the Bible says that in the Old Testament? Because he did not want that influence to influence the young people or anyone else in the community. Oh, by the way, young people, if you were rebellious, they stoned you too. So, you know, just a thought I would put out there. Not that we practice that today, but just, you know, I know some parents have probably thought about it a few times, but it probably doesn't, you know, nothing we want to pursue. But anyway, so the law says stone her. That's what the law says. What does Jesus do? Nothing. Just writes in the sand. All kinds of preachers make up all kinds of things that he might have written in the sand, and I don't have a clue what he wrote in the sand. He may have just been doodling in the sand, waiting for these people to get all this condemnation out, all this wrath out, all this hate. And really, they were trying to trap him, not the lady. They were twice abusive. Do you understand that? First of all, they were just twice because they humiliated her by dragging her and catching her, which tells me something. Who's the guy they set up to go in there so they could catch her? Huh? Why isn't he drugged down there? Right, yeah, you got it. Bunch of hypocrites. That's just the way it was. And so Jesus, in the sand. And what does he say? He finally looks up, and what does he say? Well, those of you that have never sinned, that are without sin, that are perfect, you take up the first stone and throw it. Let me tell you what happened. The Holy Ghost showed up and began to make these people remember what they were like. You know, that's a good point for us to ponder for a moment. We probably should be real careful how we view one another, amen? Because we certainly don't have the right to throw a stone. And what that says is that if you feel like you've got the right to throw the first stone, you're saying that you feel you're better than them and that you're equal with God. Because only God has the right to judge men's motives. Are you with me? Only God has the right to judge that. And you know how he judges that? He writes in the sand. And he looks up. And there's nobody there. Just the woman. And he looks at her and he says, where's your accusers? Where are the people who drug you here, humiliated you, and wanted you to be excommunicated from any religious services whatsoever? Where are they? I have none, Lord. Well then, neither do I. God in the flesh, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, I, the Son of God, do not condemn you either. This guy, this Jesus, this Savior of ours, unmatchable. What great wisdom, what great compassion, what great love he has. That while people are legally worthy of death, he chooses to forgive her. I wonder, is that the right attitude? Yes, that's what Jesus has been doing in us all this time. Get the sin issue taken care of, yeah. But from that point on, how does he get us from where we are, all the baggage and all the tattoos and all the whatever, the rings and the shaved on one side, picked up in this side, purple on this side and green. And how does he get us from there to where we feel good about ourselves? And then beyond that, where God is really doing a marvelous work in our life. How does he do that? I don't know. But I know the path of it is he's got a good attitude about it. He wants you to get here. He wants you to have the best in your life. He wants you to be the most effective and influential person you can be. For the kingdom? Well, the kingdom's going to make it whether we make it or not. But he sure would love for you to get along with him, and go along with him, and do the things of the kingdom. His goal for us is higher than we ever imagined. As Christians, if we obey the Lord, I can guarantee you, you will go places you have never gone before. You will meet people you never, ever thought you would meet. By the way, Steve, Jolene, what's his name? David Lind? You know David Lind, Steve? Yeah, we ate lutefisk together last night. Does anybody know what lutefisk is? Never mind. Anyway, that's my thing. You will, I bet Bob Lind and his wife, and I bet Norma and her husband, never met them before. I think I met this one lady before, but we're sitting at a table. You're going to meet people that you never thought you would meet. You will go places. You will experience things. You will see things that you never would have seen had Jesus Christ not come into your life. The full work of God, even though you may never leave this valley, the full work of God will bring you to a place of maturity, and the work that he accomplishes in you will make you the best person with the best attitude, because you've exposed yourself to the light, and instead of scurrying back into the darkness, you've let the light do what the light does best and help us find redemption and forgiveness and a new way of living, and not condemnation and guilt and regret. Amen? There's no other way on earth. And I can tell you, I can tell you this is the truth. You can go to all the psychiatrists or psychologists you want to. I know. I've been there. I know when you take a look at me, he's kind of clean cut. Not has a kind face. Not maybe good looking, but he's okay. I've been talking to shrinks in my lifetime. I've been there trying to find the answers of why I am the way I am. And all they would tell me is, my dad beat the dog in front of me when I was a little kid, so therefore I'm a wacko. So I'm not so sure that there is any other way on the planet where guilt and shame are washed away. Washed away. There's no other way on earth that you can be cleansed from your sins except by going to the light and allowing Jesus Christ, with his attitude and his approach, speak into your life a brand new way of living. How are we going to influence the world? Well, we all don't have a forum. I come here on Sundays and spout off my views and all of that. Not everybody has that kind of forum where you're going to talk to several people at one time. But I believe the greatest, most effective way for us to be kingdom people and be kingdom influencers and be influencers for God, or to be a reflecting light for God, first of all, of course, we need to expose ourselves to him more. But I think the most effective way is expose Jesus Christ with that light in how you live, the attitude you have, and how you treat your neighbor, how you treat your boss, how you treat your whatever, whoever you come in contact with. Let the light shine in you and through you. That's what it's all about. Only two ways to choose. Only two choices. One, live in the light. Two, live in the darkness. Live in the darkness, stay with the guilt and the frustration and the sorrow and the anguish and all that comes with that. Or walk in the light and let that new life change everything about you and everything about your circumstances. Does that make sense to you? Then I think let's stand for a moment and give God an opportunity to shine his light in our hearts. I know I'm speaking mostly to Christians, I'm sure, this morning, and we don't know who's going to listen to this message on the internet, but we do want them to understand, expose yourself to the light, and Jesus Christ will do the rest. Amen? Ah, praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the King. Father, you're a great God. Man, you know how we know you're a great God? Because you have a great Son, Jesus Christ. The only Son you have, by the way. The only begotten Son. He's the only one. And what's so awesome about him is not only was he compassionate and loving toward us, but he was willing to share the light with us so that we could get all of our sins washed away. That's awesome, Lord. But more than that, beyond that, after we've got all that taken care of, you are working in our lives to make us better people than we've ever been, better people than we ever thought we could be. In fact, even sometimes better people than we wanted to be. But you are a mighty God, and we adore you this morning. Thank you for sharing the light with us. And we want to be exposed to you so that you can do a good and mighty, you can rot a good work in us, and that all the things you do in our lives will be manifested so that you may receive the glory for it and the thanks. And let that thanksgiving begin in my heart right now. Father, we're about to go in and share a meal together, and we want to be thankful for that. And so we ask you to bless the food and bless our fellowship. But that's the key thing, Lord, man. When we get together, Father, can it be a time of sharing together and loving one another and just having a wonderful afternoon of fellowship together in your presence, with you guiding our conversation and our fellowship together. Father, we love you this morning. Let the light so shine in our hearts that the men in this world might see that light and be drawn to it and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. God's people said, amen, 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 amen. God bless you. By the way, I think it's probably ready for you to go.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.